The book of Ecclesiastes, we're going to finish chapter 11 today. And next week, we may or may not finish chapter 12. And if you know about the book, that's all there is. So we're almost there. And as I told you earlier, we're going to study the book of Jude. Jude. It is in the Bible. It is New Testament. And don't ask me which chapters, because I wouldn't want to embarrass you. There's only one chapter in Jude. So it'll be a short study. No, Steve. Huh? 3 to 4 weeks, maybe five. We'll see how it goes. Contending earnestly for the faith. Written by the half-brother of Jesus. So I'm looking forward to it. It's a great little book with a lot of stuff in it. So anyway, but this morning I want to review with you very quickly what we studied last week, because chapter 11 is a phenomenal book in the book of Ecclesiastes. And all through Ecclesiastes, it's really struck me this time about what a positive book it is. And I'll show you that in a minute. But that this chapter is positive. But it's positive in light of reality. Here's the reality. You don't have a clue what's going on. It's one reality. Number two, you don't know what your life holds for you in the near future. You may know eternally what it holds for you, but you don't know what's going to happen tomorrow or the next day. Death is imminent for all of us because we're all going to die. Life is short. And in view of that, Solomon has come and has told us some truths that are phenomenal truths. So he gave us five principles last week. This week, we're going to look at four principles to finish out the nine. And actually, the tenth principle would be in chapter 12. So what were the first five principles? Number one, if you want a return for your labor, if you want to benefit from your work, you must put forth an effort and take a risk. That was number one. Put forth an effort and take a risk. Number two, don't put all your eggs in one basket. And I told you I had a phenomenal slide, so I just decided to kind of squeeze it in there. Isn't that cool? Yeah, that is cool. It's from genius.com. But he says, don't put all your eggs in one basket. You remember? Cast your bread upon the waters. Set your sails, your ships out for sailing. You got to take a risk. You got to work hard. You got to make an effort. And then he said, don't put all your eggs in one basket. And then he said, don't wait for the perfect moment to make an effort. Wait for the perfect moment to make an effort. Why? It may never come. Good, Richard. It may never come. And in fact, today is the day, right? Today is the day of salvation. And if it came, you might not know it. That's right. It's sort of like that old, you remember that story about the guy whose house is flooding and the water keeps rising and he's on the roof and people keep coming by asking if they can help. He says, no, I'm depending on God. So he drowned. And God told him, well, I came by three times in the various people. In a helicopter, that's right. Don't presume upon the future. Don't presume upon the future because you don't know what it is. If you're getting the proper picture from Solomon, who is a guy who was the wisest man that ever lived, he's telling you, you ought to live each day to its fullest. Have you noticed that? In other words, if you're thinking down 100 years from now or 20 years from now, you have no clue where it's going to be. He wants you to know that you need to enjoy what he has provided and what he's doing even today. And then number five, work hard and long and trust God for success. All right, now, it's the sixth principle. Live joyously in light of coming death. Isn't that cheerful? So what is he saying? You're going to die, but that's just a fact. Ecclesiastes 11, 7 and 8 says, the light is pleasant, and it's good for the eyes to see the sun. Indeed, if a man should live many years, let him rejoice in them all. If a man lives many years, let him rejoice in them all. That word rejoice is an important word. I'm going to spend a little time there. All right? And let him remember the days of darkness. For there will be many. Everything that is to come will be futility. So what does he say? Enjoy the moment. Enjoy today. I know many of you are thinking about lunch and football and all that. Just enjoy the people around you. Enjoy the fellowship. Enjoy the food that's gone. I've never seen food disappear so fast. But that table is clean. Anyway. Like locusts, that's right. That's B says, wait not, want not. Yeah. Waste not. Anyway, now, the issue of the days of darkness, some commentators say this is dark death because dark is kind of long. Death is kind of long. Others say it's that when you get older and so forth, there are going to be days of darkness, and there are. So both could, in fact, be true. Everything that is to come will be futility. In other words, if you just live your life thinking about the future, as opposed to enjoying what God has done for you today, it could be futile. Now, the word rejoice is an interesting word, samach. Listen to what this word is, because I doubt if any of you have done this lately. Samach usually refers to a spontaneous emotion or extreme happiness, which is expressed in some visible and or external manner. Let me give you an illustration. Back when my Cowboys were winning, right, Anthony? Yeah, back earlier this year, they played the New York Giants, and they won right at the end in a miraculous game-winning touchdown. You know what I did? Jumped up in the air and hollered. I did that. My son's worse than I am. Huh? Yeah. The word rejoice, samach, means a spontaneous emotion or extreme happiness which is expressed in some visible or external manner. In other words, in a victory of war, do people get excited when they win? How excited? Just jubilant. That's what the word samach means. It says this emotion arises at festivals, circumcisions, feasts, wedding feasts, harvest feasts, the overthrow of one's enemies, and other such events. It suggests three elements to the word. One, it's spontaneous, unsustained feeling of jubilance, a feeling so strong that it finds expression in some external act, and a feeling prompted by some external and unsustainable stimulus. Isn't that interesting? It's not the only word in the Hebrew for rejoice, but it's a word that says when you are living according to God's ways, you should what? Rejoice. You should be excited about your position in Christ. That's kind of contrary to what a lot of people teach about how you ought to be so solemn and serious, etc. Now, Psalm 33 says, our soul waits for the Lord. He is our help and our shield. Our help and our shield. For our heart rejoices, same word, samach, rejoices in him because we trust in his holy name. So what is the basis for our ability to trust? His character and reputation. That he's omnipotent, he's omniscient, he's omnipresent, that he is eternal spirit, that he is compassionate, that he is unchangeable, that he is totally faithful, that he is holy, righteous, and just, that he's a God of love and mercy and peace and grace and loving kindness. We should rejoice in that fact. Let your loving kindness, O Lord, be upon us, according as we have hoped in you. I love the word in the Old Testament, loving kindness. Have you heard it before? Hesed. The word is hesed. Loving kindness. It's similar to our word grace in the New Testament. All right. Here's what it says. Steadfast love, grace, mercy, faithfulness, goodness, devotion. If you look up every reference of loving kindness in the Old Testament, it's all through, particularly in the Psalms. But we should rejoice in the name of our Lord, and we should rejoice in his loving kindness because he takes such good care of us. One of the toughest challenges for any Christian is to realize on a daily basis, moment by moment, that the Lord God is there and that He is taking care of you and providing and protecting and watching over you, and you can rejoice that that is true. Rejoice, Psalm 32. Many are the sorrows of the wicked, but he who trusts in the Lord, loving kindness shall surround him. Now that's an interesting statement, isn't it? What does that say? If you are trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ for both your life and your salvation, if you are trusting in Him in every circumstance, whether it be adverse or pleasant or exuberant, He will surround you with what? His loving kindness. And that's His grace, His mercy, His peace. You just sense that He's there. He just creates a joy in you that is beyond comprehension. Psalm 118 says this, "This is the day which the Lord has made. Let us rejoice." Same word, by the way. Samach. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. So what is the prescription for your happiness and your contentment? Joy based on what? Huh? Based on faith in one who we know is able to watch over us and take care of us, who cares about us. I remember as a young Christian that I struggled because every time I did something wrong, my thought was, God is going to get me. Have you ever had that thought? Or if I did something wrong and then something bad happened, I thought, who was responsible? God was responsible. Then all of a sudden it dawned on me that He loves me and He would do nothing to harm me. Nothing arbitrary, nothing capricious. He was not a party pooper or a party killer. He was someone who loved me and wanted the very best for me in all circumstances, so that when He disciplined me, it was for my benefit. And when we have that kind of trust in our God, we can look at our circumstances in a whole new light. Because the uniqueness of a Christian is when we have adversity, we can see things from God's perspective many times. Sometimes we can't, but many times we can see and we know that He's there and that He cares and that He's going through it with us. And therefore we can rejoice in Him. In the Greek, the word is kario, kario, and it means to be cheerful, calmly happy, or well off. Here's the rejoice in the New Testament. Just a few of the things that it says you ought to rejoice about. It says you ought to rejoice in the Lord and His incarnation, His power, His manifestation of grace, His presence with them, speaking of the disciples, His ultimate triumph. You should rejoice in hearing the gospel. You should rejoice in their salvation. You should receive the Lord and rejoice in receiving the Lord. You should rejoice that your enrollment is in heaven. You should rejoice that you have liberty in Christ. You rejoice in your hope. Rejoice in the prospect of reward. And I've told you many times, you need to think in this life that there is a coming time when you will stand before Jesus Christ and be given your rewards for what you do now. I hope that you've heard that and that you are making efforts to do what God has asked you to do in order that you might be rewarded. Rejoice in the proclamation of Christ. What a great person He is in His death and resurrection. Rejoice in the suffering with Christ. That one's hard, isn't it? And that's what James says, count it all joy when you enter into various trials and tribulations, knowing that there's a purpose behind it. And you should rejoice, Scripture says, in persecutions and trials. That's a hard one, isn't it? I would rather rejoice in the Lord and leave that one alone. All right? But those are admonitions in the New Testament. So the concept that Solomon's trying to tell us is that we need to rejoice, we need to be excited about our life in Christ. It will make a difference. The seventh principle. Enjoy your life while you are young. How many of you agree with that? How would you define young? Well, if you had 90, everybody in here would make it. But you're probably right. Why would he say enjoy your life while you're young? While you're still, thanks, Gary. While you still have your energy. I've told you many times, I look so forward to the rapture. Drop 100 pounds instantly, right? And get my vigor back, you know? I remember when Richard and I used to play volleyball up here. You remember that? I know, you're too old. Anyway, it was what, 45 years ago? You hadn't invented it, yeah. Well, we were members here and left for 30 years and then came back 10 years ago. And we're gone 23 years. But we used to have this phenomenal volleyball game, volleyball league. It's in what's now the Gymnatorium. We won the championship, our team did, and obviously. And anyway, I just remember how much energy I had back then compared to today. So I'm going to tell you that Solomon is right. You need to enjoy your life, but there's another aspect to this. He says this, rejoice, young man, during your childhood. And let your heart be pleasant during the days of young manhood. And I thought Warren Wiersbe just made an incredible statement here. He says, the phrase childhood and youth are vanity does not mean that these stages in life are unimportant and a waste of time. Quite the opposite is true. Now listen closely for you young people. There's a few of you in here. Best way to have a happy adult life and a contented old age is to get a good start early in life and avoid the things that will bring trouble later on. I will tell you that is factual and true. All right? Young people who take care of their minds and bodies, avoid the destructive sins of the flesh, and build good habits of health and holiness have a better chance for happy adult years than those who sow their wild oats and then hope for a crop failure. So, Jonathan, what's the word to you? Live a I'm picking on somebody that's young. I'm trying to find one. And Jasmine, yeah. Yeah, Jim. Some just think you're young. That's the reality is. Where's me saying to this? Take Solomon's advice and do the right things for your body and your mind early. Your spiritual growth, don't grow physically. I can tell you that for sure. Because all that stuff brings nothing but problems down the road when you start hitting your 60s and 70s. I remember I didn't have a problem till I was 40 years old. Not one physical problem. Right? And then it's all downhill. Yes, Roman. Yeah, she's just gloating. She went on a cruise last week and about a choir director. Yeah, I know you did. He was a Christian choir director at LaPorte. Okay, excellent. So, what is he talking about? Enjoy your life. Have you picked up on the fact that Solomon's actually a pretty positive guy? I want to review with you what he said through this study, because I don't think we get another chance before the study is over. In chapter 2, he said this, there is nothing better for a man to eat and drink, in moderation. It's not in there, but I just added it. And that's really good right after Thanksgiving, isn't it? And tell himself that his labor is good. This I've also seen that it is from the hand of God, for who can eat and who can have enjoyment without him? So what is he telling you to do? Enjoy the simple things in life, live in the moment, and live for him. That's what he's saying. He didn't say it one time, by the way. He said it several times. In chapter 3, he says this, I know there's nothing better for them than to rejoice, there's that word again, and to do good. Rejoice and do good in one's lifetime. Moreover, that every man who eats and drinks sees good in all his labor. It is a gift of God. Why Solomon? Because most people believe work is a four-letter word. But Solomon's contention is this. You need to enjoy the simple things in life and enjoy what God has called you to do. And do it with all your might, because that's all you get. Right? At some point, it's going to be over. Here's my favorite verse, two verses, or three verses, in the entire book of Ecclesiastes. Then I realized, it's good and proper for man to eat and drink and to find satisfaction in his toilsome labor under the sun during the few days of life God has given him. Moreover, for this is a lot, excuse me. Moreover, when God gives any man wealth and possessions, and I would contend that applies to all of us, and enables him to enjoy them, that may or may not apply, because it's God that gives the capacity or the ability to enjoy what he's done for you, to accept his lot, and to be happy in his work, this is a gift of God. He seldom reflects on the days of his life because God keeps him occupied with gladness of heart. I just think that's so phenomenal. What does that say? Enjoy the simple things in life. Find some satisfaction in your work, which means you understand God's purpose in your work. And then he says, moreover, God gives you wealth and possessions and gives you the capacity to enjoy them. That's the key. People have a lot of possessions, but they don't always enjoy them. Who are the ones, by the way, that don't normally enjoy what they have? What are they thinking about? Getting more or what they don't have? All right? So that gives you kind of a key to know how to enjoy what you have. And what is that? To be grateful to God for what he's done. The Bible teaches us as believers in Christ that we are to be the most thankful, appreciative, grateful people on the face of the planet. Not only for what he's done for us, saving us, but what he's done for us in creating purpose in our life and what he's done for us for what he gives us, both in the form of people, things, circumstances, etc. Jim, you had a question? All right, Jim says, is Solomon saying you just work as long as you can? You know, retirement is found in Jude. I don't know if you know about that, do you? Well, some people retire, and that's fine. But if you retire to do nothing, that's one thing. But if you retire and you've got another purpose, that's a different thing. I don't think the Bible teaches retirement, by the way. I think that's an American thing. However, I sure hope someday I might. Yeah, probably. Actually, I love my work. I chase crooks all the time. So. Huh? And the soldiers retire. Yeah, well, there's a good reason for that. You got to move quickly to be a soldier. Yeah, you got to be 20 years old to be a soldier. Priest had to be 30, by the way. Somebody had a hand up over here. It's Janet. Refire. Refire up, huh? Good. Excellent. I still work. But I just love this particular passage. I would commend it to you for memory because it keeps you in focus of what you, but from an earthly standpoint. Yes, Carol. We may live long, yeah. Right. Excellent. Thank you. Yes, you could live a third of your life after retirement for sure if you make it to 100. Wow. 99, huh? 2 weeks. Wow. I hope that if I feel at 99 like I do at 68, that the rapture happens soon. The hip shots didn't work long. Anyway, Solomon said this. You thought he was through. Yes, Roma.
On the 20th of November, we celebrated my aunt's 100th birthday.
Oh, yeah, she's an aunt. 102. Wow. Because well, they live in Manny, Louisiana.
There were 70
people in her. Wow. Wonderful. In chapter 8, he said this, "So I commended pleasure, but for there is nothing good for a man under the sun except to eat and drink." You get that theme? It's good to eat and drink. In moderation. "And to be merry, and this will stand by him in his toils throughout the days of his life which God has given him under the sun." He's not through yet. Ecclesiastes 9, "Then go eat your bread in happiness and drink your wine with a cheerful heart." Now, we're Baptists, so we'll say drink your false wine, your sparkling wine, your grape juice. "For God has already approved your works. Let your clothes be white all the time, and not, let not all be lacking on your head." That's those celebrations that you rejoice in. "Enjoy life with the woman whom you love all the days of your fleeting life." There was another. Yeah. "Enjoy life with the woman you love." So I think one version says all the days of your miserable life, son. This one says fleeting life. So, which he is given. He ought to know he had 1,000 of them, right? Which he has given to you under the sun. "For this is your reward in life, and in your toil in which you have labored under the sun." In other words, for this life, what do you get? Food and drink, work, and a wife or a husband. That's about it. Grandkids, children. That's about it. The wife of your youth. Yeah, he said that in Song of Solomon, I think. Or maybe in the Proverbs. Eighth principle. Follow your heart. Now that sounds good, right? But be careful to walk in God's way, since there are consequences. You hear what he said? He said, follow your heart. Take you where your heart to lead you, but be careful. What? If you go to the wrong place, there are consequences of making the wrong choices. All right? Here's what he says. "And follow the impulses of your heart and the desires of your eyes. Yet know that God will bring you to judgment for all these things." And he could be talking about immediate consequences, or he could be talking about long-term consequences, because if you go the wrong direction, one bad mistake can haunt you the rest of your life. Yes, Tricia. New American Standard Unabridged. Or updated. That's right, updated. I had to come up with a U. I knew what the first three stood for. Good. Thank you, Peggy. All right? Follow the... there's a message that says this. Follow the impulses of your heart. If it looks good to you, pursue it. But know also that not just anything goes. You have to answer God for every last bit of it. So what's the tension here? Follow your heart, but what? Be careful where you're going, because there could be consequences for where you go. Yeah, you ought to run it by God and compare it to the Scripture, right? For example, I don't know if I ought to go there. Yeah, Sharon. All right. Right. So how would you know if it was the Holy Spirit or the devil? You know, All right. You hadn't gotten where I want to go, though. All right. So, if you're going to follow your heart where you want to go, what do you need to make sure your heart wants to go to the right place? Sylvia? It's Hughes, right?
Read your Bible.
Well, read your Bible. There's a message there, isn't there? Let me give you an example. I hesitate to do this because some of you might have had this problem. Let's say all of a sudden you're in love. You know what that is? You're just in love. The world is a wonderful place. You're just totally infatuated. You can't think of anything else. And you're a believer in Christ and they're not. So what do? Really? But you're in love. Doesn't love conquer all? You lead them to Christ. Or you dump them. All right. Okay. But the voice should lead you back to the Word of God, which tells you what. Does that make sense? Because let me tell you, my wife married an unbeliever. She was disobedient. No. When she married me, I was not a believer, and she contends that I lied to her. I was a Methodist, and I told her I was a believer. But I wasn't. But God spared her her ignorance and her sin. But I did think I was a believer, yeah. I thought I was a believer, so I was just deceived. Yeah. Anyway. Huh? I didn't hear that. Yeah, well, I came to Christ reading The Late Great Planet Earth in 1971, and when she threw the book at me. So, no, I use that as an example because that's a perfect example of following your heart, but where a heart could mislead you because some have married unbelievers thinking they were going to change them, and they did not change. You? Really? What did he think you were? Okay. Wow. So he was obeying the scripture as he understood it. Because apparently he thought you were not a believer. You just gotten baptized. Okay. Because you put your faith in Christ. Yeah, doesn't make sense to me either. But there are a lot of examples, huh? There are a lot of examples in the scripture where our heart is leading us, but where it is wrong. Because you're not comparing what you feel, which, by the way, is the place of greatest deception. What you feel bases what the Word of God says to you. For example, I've met people who feel that it's the will of the Lord not to pay their bills because they need the money. I had an evangelist, Southern Baptist evangelist, tell me, we are not going to pay that farmer $25,000. He doesn't need it. I need it more than him. So he's following his heart, right? But it's contrary to the Word of God. And there are numerous situations where your heart will mislead you because your own selfish desires take over. And you need to be clear about what the scripture. I told you the example one time when we were back in the mid-80s when we had the horrible economic decline and our firm had planned a third of our clients out of business. And I had Christians come to me because I had a lease that was going to cost me personally $1 million if I defaulted on it for our firm. And they came to me and said, well, Chuck, do what others are doing. These were Christian counselors. Just leave in the middle of the night. And I said, well, that's not what the Word of God says. And there are just numerous circumstances where if you just follow your heart without matching it up with what the Word of God says, it can get you into huge trouble. Huge trouble. If I was smart enough, I'd give you some more examples. But I'm sure you can think of some. I'll give you another one. Your heart says, I just couldn't spank my child. I just can't do it. And you say that over and over again for the next 15 years.
No, you say it for 40 years. You're going to still be saying that.
Well, whenever they're old. Well, I don't spank my 40-year-old. He's bigger than me now, Robin. But
you're regretting not doing it.
Yeah. But if you say that, where your heart leads you, that you just couldn't do that because it seems so cruel to you to spank a child. The Word of God says what? Bust them. They're equipped for it. That's a Chuck paraphrase. Am I making sense to you? There are numerous places in the Scripture where our heart wants to lead us that are contrary to the Word of God. And we need to make sure, in accordance with what he says, follow the impulses of your heart. If something looks good to you, pursue it. But know also that not just anything goes. You have to answer to God for every last bit of it. So here's the concept. Do what God wants you to do. I've given you this verse several times because it's so meaningful in the way God leads you and directs you. You know, the Scripture promises God's going to lead you into his will. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he will direct your steps. But here's the one in the New Testament. Philippians 2. So then, my beloved, just as you've always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your salvation so you have it. It's not work it out so you hope you have it. It's work it out that you have. With fear and trembling. What does that mean? As you live your life after becoming a Christian, what should you be concerned about? Pleasing him and how you live. That you're following the impulses of your heart. Now watch this. For it is God who is at work in you both to will and to work for his good pleasure. Another phenomenal verse. What does it mean? It means this. That God is wanting you to work out your salvation. But you're supposed to do it in what way? With fear and trembling. Being concerned about what he thinks. Paying attention to what he says. With fear and trembling. Being conscious of what he wants. That would tell you that you need to be serious about what he says. That's why you're in this Bible study, hopefully. To learn what God has said. For it is God is at work in you. Both to will, which is to desire something, which Solomon said, follow your impulses, follow your eyes. He's working in you to desire to do something and the ability to work, the ability to do it for his good pleasure. So there's a balance here. The balance is this. God wants you to go the way he leads you to go, what he creates in you a desire. But at the same time, he wants you to do it with fear and trembling, making sure that the reason you're going that way is because you're in his will. Yes, Peggy? Jeremiah 17:9. The heart is deceitful and desperately wicked. Yes, we studied that one too. And that's why you need to be careful about where your heart leads you. Jim? Well, that wouldn't be a good excuse, would it? No. So, ninth principle. and we're finished. Don't let your negative emotions overcome you, nor let evil rule your physical life, because life is short. Don't let your negative emotions overcome you, nor let evil rule your physical life, because life is short. Have you met people that are so bound up in their negative emotions, their anger, their grief, their sorrow, that it literally creates physical problems for them, and they just cannot enjoy life no matter what happens? Have you ever met anybody like that? Absolutely. So remove grief and from your heart, grief and anger from your heart, and put away pain from your body, because childhood and the prime of life are fleeting. What is he saying again? Enjoy life now. It's an amazing message, is it not? One we all need to take to our hearts to live in. Ecclesiastes 11 ends. So then, this is another version, the NIV. So then banish anxiety from your heart and cast off the troubles of your body, for youth and vigor are meaningless. David knows about sorrow and grief, doesn't he? David says, be gracious to me, O God, according to your loving kindness. According to the greatness of your compassion, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly and from my iniquity, and cleanse me from my sin. For I know my transgressions, and my sin is ever before me. A lot of our sorrow and our grief and our anger is the result of sin. David says, I need to be cured of this, right after he had committed adultery and murder. Purify me with hyssop, he says, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Make me to hear joy and gladness. Let the bones which you have broken rejoice. Hide your face from my sins and blot out all my iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Solomon says, don't let your sorrow, your grief, your anger, your physical issues rule over your life. Enjoy your life. 1 John says this, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar and his word is not in us. We need to be in a constant state of forgiveness, constant state of confessing our sins. And then finally, it's to anxiety. Rejoice in the Lord always. I say again, rejoice. There's that word, rejoice. Let your gentle spirit be known to all men. The Lord is near. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. That's Solomon in the New Testament. Let be anxious for nothing, but in everything with prayer and supplication. And then anger, Ecclesiastes 10 says, so remove anger from your heart. Ephesians 4 says this, therefore, laying aside falsehood, speak truth to each one of you with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. Be angry and yet do not sin. It's possible to be angry but not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger, and do not give the devil an opportunity. I know in marital counseling they tell you one of the best things you can do is never go to sleep at night without resolving some fight you've had with your spouse. Now, Leslie and I never have those, so I'm not used to that, but just never sleep. Yeah, there you go. King James Version says this. Yet you do not know what you're... I'm sorry. Therefore, remove sorrow from your heart and put away evil from your flesh, for childhood and youth are vanity. And finally, life is a vapor. Yet you do not know what your life will be like tomorrow, for you are just a vapor that appears for a little while and then vanishes away. Even if you live to be 100, life is so short. So what does Solomon say on these last four principles? Live joyously in the light of coming death. Enjoy your life while you're still young, which will condition you to be old. Follow your heart, but be careful to walk in God's ways, since there are consequences. And then finally, don't let your negative emotions overcome you, nor let evil rule your physical life, because life is short. Enjoy the day. I'm going to enjoy lunch and a nap. See you next week.